The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, April 28th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning again. My name is Tim. I am one of the pastors here. Welcome to Redemption Hill. Try to say it every Sunday, and I try to mean it every Sunday. It is truly a joy to be able to gather together with you. I hope you can see it is such a gift and a privilege to be able to come together once a week, to be able to sing out like that, to sing together, to cry out to God, to acknowledge how much we need him and how he just perfectly meets all of our needs. And so that is, there isn't a week that goes by, there isn't a day that goes by that we don't need that. But to be able to do it once a week is such a privilege, that to sing together and then to pray together, it's just wonderful. And so I hope, even though we sometimes get lost in this is just what we do week after week, and it doesn't feel natural. They don't put many concerts at 8:30 or 10:30 in the morning. There's a reason for that. And yet, we get to come together each week and sing out to God. And so it is truly a joy to be able to gather together with you. We are in the middle of a series on the Gospel of Luke. Last week, Pastor Raymond wrapped up Luke chapter 5, and we have continued to see what Luke's theme has been, and to this point in these chapters that we've been going through, the theme has been the authority and power of Jesus, how Jesus perfectly fulfills all that we are looking for. We have seen that he has the authority to heal, to deliver. He has authority over diseases and demons. He has the authority to heal our body and to forgive our sins. And today, we're going to see more of his authority and power. Today, we're going to look at something that becomes a consistent occurrence in the life of Jesus. Jesus will be confronted by the religious leaders of this time. He will be confronted about the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And we will see that Jesus, as much as he has authority over demons and diseases, he has authority over all of our days as well. He has power and authority over all those days. The Gospels record 6 times that Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees over healing on the Sabbath. And we will see that today. Today we will see that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any of our man-made rules. We will see that Jesus is the Lord. He is the authority over the Sabbath. And we will see that Jesus came to save lives. So let's read together. This is Luke chapter 6. It's going to be verses 1 through 11. There's Bibles in front of you. And if you're in the balcony, they're in the back. Please feel free to grab one of those. Again, this is Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Says this: on a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And the man did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would convict our hearts, that as we look to you, that we would look to see what is true and what is right, and not hold on to the sins that have taken hold of our minds and our hearts, not look to hold on to the traditions that we have made for ourselves, but we look to you to see Jesus, to see him most clearly, and that through that you would transform our hearts, that you would change our lives as we see the great salvation that we have in him. Father, I pray that you would do that in each of our lives today, that you would open our eyes to see your truth, that you would give us ears to hear your word, and that you would use that in a great way to change our lives. We ask this because we need you to be able to do it. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost exactly 1 year ago, one of the community groups here at Redemption Hill did a retreat together. And they asked me to come and speak with them. And I asked them, is there something specific that you want to talk about? And they said, yes, we would love for you to talk about Sabbath. And I looked at them and said, not a chance. No, I told them honestly that this is one of the harder ideas for me to talk about. This idea of Sabbath and rest are very difficult for me. And so there was probably a reason that God wanted me to be the one to come and talk about it. And so I did. But what we often do when we talk about Sabbath in the church, if you've heard about this, is that we primarily are looking through our own lens from today, and we try to kind of bend the idea of Sabbath or rest around how it can best fit into our lives. What can it do to benefit me the most? We want to talk about rest because our lives, our culture is so fast-paced and so busy, and so we like the idea of hearing and learning about how Sabbath can benefit us, can benefit our lives. But I just want you to know that today is more than a sermon, and Sabbath is more than an idea of what we need to do with our weekends or our vacations. Sabbath is something greater and bigger than that. And if we don't see that, then we don't see what God has intended. The religious leaders also did not see what God had intended with the Sabbath day, and they are trying to use a good thing, a thing that was a gift from God in the Sabbath day. They're trying to use that day to trap and destroy Jesus. And so we need to understand rightly what God had intended the Sabbath to be. First of all, God had intended for people to rest from all their labor on the Sabbath day. The Bible says a whole lot about the Sabbath, but we're going to keep it simple and just go straight to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10, we are told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. And they would go on to say that everyone on your farm, everyone that's a part of your house, even the animals, they all have to rest, which was a big thing for people in this time. When your livelihood is farming and harvesting, pausing from your work once a week, every week, taking a day off, that was a big deal. You were supposed to stop working. Specifically, we're told, even when it was plowing season and harvest. Even during the times that it seems like it is the most important that we keep working. Even when we feel like we have to do as much work, as much plowing as possible, to get as much food as possible. Even during those times, you were supposed to take one day and rest and not do any of that work. I know this feeling. I think many of you know this feeling as well. The feeling of I have to keep working. We have deadlines. We feel like we have to go weeks and months sometimes to meet those things. We just can't take a day and stop working. I had my own business for a long time. I've shared that before, but there was hardly a day that went by that I didn't work or I wasn't thinking about working or just getting ready to do more work. For years, there was hardly a single day that went by that I didn't work. A day off was a day that I wasn't accomplishing anything, a day that I wasn't producing anything, a day that I wasn't making any money on. And all of those things were very important to me. And so to this day, it is still hard for me. It is still hard for me to not work and enjoy that, for this to be a joy for me to take, to see it as a gift. A day of rest often feels painful for my soul because so much of my identity is wrapped up in how much I'm able to accomplish on any given day. And so whether you are working your farm thousands of years ago or working in your business today, truly taking a day off to rest sometimes feels impossible. And that's exactly why it is so important. When you are obedient to God and take a day for rest, even during the busiest times, even during the busiest seasons, even when you know you have to do more work, even when you have to plow and harvest more, it shows how much you truly trust God. It shows how much you trust God to say, if he says stop and rest, then it has to be a good thing. It has to be a good thing for my soul. And so that's what I'm going to do. Sabbath was a reminder that while work is good, it is not our entire identity. Our identity is found in who God is and in who we are because of him and how we trust him in every part of our life. And so taking Sabbath was a way of saying my identity is in God and not in my work. You are trusting in God even more than you trust in your own hard work. You are trusting that God will provide for you. That was a big thing, and it was difficult to do, and so it was important to follow. You were supposed to rest on the Sabbath. And then just as important, you were supposed to worship God on this day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The way this played out in the Old Testament and the New Testament and to us today is that people have said, yes, we need to take a day where we worship God together with his people. A day was meant to be a day of worship for God's people. And this set the people, God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, it set them apart from the nations around them. When the people, when their neighbors saw them stopping, pausing on the last day of every week to worship God, it set them apart. This was not what everybody was doing. They came together to worship the God of all creation, the one who had given them the gift of the Sabbath day. We're meant to worship and seek God every day, but the Sabbath day was a special day for resting from your work and worshiping God. So God had a very specific and good purpose for this day, for the Sabbath day. God gave it as a gift for us to enjoy. It was meant to be enjoyed. And yet, like so many good things that God has given us, we as humans turn out to be not very good at enjoying the things that he has given us and not very good at doing the things that he has called us to do. And so we arrive here in Luke chapter 6. Look again at verses 1 and 2. We're told, on a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? I want you to know from the start, what Jesus and his disciples were doing was not actually unlawful. At least it wasn't going against God's law. What's happening here is Jesus and his disciples, they're simply just walking. And they're hungry, and so they picked a small amount of grain and started to eat it. Now, the Old Testament law actually allowed for this in a remarkably specific way. It actually addresses exactly this. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, we are told, when you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, but you must not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pluck the heads of grain with your hand, but you must not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain. So essentially, basically God's law just says, as long as you don't take your tractor and start taking all their food, you're free to grab some things. You're free to start taking some of these things if you're hungry. You can grab some grapes, some grain to it. Now, I know some of us think this is okay today. Some of us do this at the grocery store. My kids, when they were younger, just saw a pack of grapes and would grab them, and then all of a sudden we're eating lunch in the produce section of Kroger. But according to God's holy word, he said it's okay to do exactly what the disciples are doing here, hundreds of years later. So this, even the Pharisees' accusations here, this was not about stealing food. The Pharisees are saying that Jesus broke the laws of the Sabbath. They broke their laws, their man-made laws. So Israel, we've already said it, they didn't do a very good job of keeping the Sabbath. And the prophet Jeremiah and other prophets tells us that God sent the children of Israel into exile. And one of the main reasons was their failure to keep the Sabbath. God was serious about it. They were determined that they were not going to break this Sabbath command again. And so they had been sent into Israel, into exile. And so they're just like, we got to make sure that everybody follows the Sabbath. And so their rabbis, their scribes, and others began to build laws around God's law to protect them from breaking the command. They were taking it very seriously. And so they came up with their own long list of laws. And so by the time of Jesus, the time that Luke is writing about, the religious leaders had put together an entire book of laws and teaching on how to keep the Sabbath and what was not allowed and what you were allowed to do on the Sabbath day. This book is called the Mishnah. One of the things that we love at our house and my son consistently reads to us is a series of books entitled Weird But True. In one of those weird but true books, they have a section of weird laws that still exist in the United States. And so this week, I spent a lot of time, way too much time, looking at strange laws that are still in effect. There's a bunch here in Richmond that are amazing. But here are just a few of them. In Arizona, you cannot have a donkey sleeping in your bathtub after 7 p.m. Before 7, A-okay. In Kansas, it is illegal to throw knives at a man wearing a striped suit. It just makes good sense. In California, it is illegal to eat a frog if it died during a frog jumping competition, which we need more of. And in Georgia, it is illegal to tie a giraffe to a telephone pole or street lamp. Now, we can hear those and think how ridiculous they are, but the question that came up in my mind this week and that I was thinking as I was reading it is, what happened that led somebody to make this law? I know enough about laws and policies and how they get in place to know that people aren't just getting creative with them. They're usually based on something that's happened. And so somewhere in Georgia, something went really wrong when someone tied their giraffe to a telephone pole and ruined it for everybody else. So a lot of the book of rules around the Sabbath read like these weird but true laws. These are just a few of the things built around the Sabbath. An object tossed in the air could be caught with the same hand, but if it was caught with the other hand, it would be a Sabbath violation. It was forbidden to carry anything heavier than a dried fig. No fire could be lit or put out, which is the most dangerous of all the laws. Cold water could be poured into warm water, but not warm into cold. An egg could not be cooked, not even by placing it in hot sand during the summer. Which obviously there were a lot of people who were just like, I know I can't cook it, but I'm just going to place it here. And they were just like, yeah, we can't let you do that. Moving a chair was not allowed since it might make a rut in a dirt floor, which was too much like plowing. And the cruelest of all the laws, you could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath day because that was considered a burden. And so all those poor people with false teeth just couldn't wear them each and every week. And as ridiculous as some of these things sounded, these religious leaders had put a lot of time and thought into this book. They had put a lot of effort into it. This hadn't happened quickly. They had put a lot of thought into this book of rules, and they were determined to make sure that no one violated their rules. At some point, they probably had good intentions in putting these things together. The Sabbath was meant to be a gift from God. If your boss texted you tonight and said, "You've been working real hard, don't come in tomorrow. Take the day off, rest and enjoy," you would rightly be so excited and grateful. Your boss is technically giving you a command, but he would also be giving you a gift to enjoy. The rabbis and Pharisees, in creating this book, initially, there was probably good desire to help people keep God's law. But what they ended up doing was making the Sabbath something they were in control of, something that reinforced the power that they had over people's lives. These extra rules that they had created quickly became more important than God's word. They became more important than what God said. What they said was the most important thing. The Pharisees, while they didn't write this book, they were essentially the enforcers of this law. They saw themselves as the one who took the laws that the rabbis wrote, and they made sure that everyone followed them. The Sabbath had become something other than a gift to be enjoyed. It had become a burden. These Pharisees, they actually seem to love placing burdens. Jesus describes this in Matthew chapter 23, where he says, referring to the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. Their self-righteousness and their desire for control had turned a good gift from God into a burden that people couldn't bear. And so the Pharisees believed that Jesus and his disciples had violated their weird but true rule book. According to the Mishnah, you are not allowed to prepare a meal on the Sabbath. You could not prepare food at all on the Sabbath. You had to prepare all your meals the day before. So according to the Pharisees and according to the Mishnah, when the disciples picked some grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate, they had broken four different laws: reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. Now, there aren't many things that everyone in this country agrees on, but anybody that's actually heard the word Pharisees pretty much agrees they're pretty bad. But you don't have to be a Pharisee to create rules and expect everyone around you to follow them. You don't have to be a Pharisee to become legalistic and self-righteous. This isn't for one side of the political spectrum or the other. You and I are much closer to the Pharisees than we would probably like to admit. Whatever you love, you are probably two steps away from becoming legalistic about it. That's how sinful our hearts can be. There can be traditions in the church that you really love, but that can quickly turn into anyone who is not doing it the way we're doing it, they're sinning. We can spend our money a certain way, educate our children a certain way. We can have a certain way of even studying the Bible. These things can be good and we benefit from them. But it doesn't take long to move from, "This is really helpful for me and I really enjoy this," to, "If you don't do the things that I do, you don't truly love God. You're not as holy as I am." We all have the tendency to become legalistic and self-righteous. God gave us enough rules. There's a lot of rules in the Bible. We don't have to add to a single one. We don't need to add anything else to God's word. We don't get to add one thing that says, "This is what it really means to be a Christian." The Sabbath was turned from a gift to be enjoyed to a heavy burden that only the Pharisees enjoyed because they were in control of it. It became a tool not for glorifying God, but a tool that the Pharisees would try and use to destroy lives. They'd miss the whole point of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath itself pointed to something greater. It pointed to something greater than just a day off in a week. The Sabbath pointed to Jesus, to our ultimate rest that we would find in him. And Jesus now makes that clear. Look again at verses 3 and 4. It says, Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him." And then in the front of verse 5, he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus answered their accusations by reminding them of an Old Testament event. The story that he references here in verses 3 and 4 is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And it's really a tricky story. Saul, who was king at that time, had gone out of control, and he was trying to kill David, who was mentioned here. And so David is not just showing up. He's just kind of hungry. David was running for his life from Saul. And so he goes to the temple. He enters the tabernacle, and David lies to get the bread from the priests because they were so hungry. And they actually ate the showbread, the consecrated bread that was put on the table in front of the holy place, which it was not lawful for anybody to eat except the priest. These are rules that God made. And David and his companions are running for their life, and they are hungry, and they ate this bread. Matthew's account of this story is in Matthew chapter 12. And his account helps us to see why Jesus used this story. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Jesus, after talking about David going to the temple and eating the bread, says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, the one that is here with you is greater than David. He is greater than that priest. He is greater than that temple, and he is greater than the Sabbath. The priest allowed them to eat the holy bread on the Sabbath. Surely, the Lord of the Sabbath can pick a few heads of grain and take a bite to eat. This is not violating God's law. God loves mercy, and he cares for people. And when people are hungry, it's okay to eat. Jesus points out to them that they are wrong, that they care more about their made-up laws than they do about people and about mercy. And it leads them to condemn the one who is sinless, condemn Jesus, the Savior that has come into this world, the one who is guiltless. With God, if someone is hungry, you give them something to eat. If someone is sick and injured, you care for them. Jesus shows the Pharisees from God's word why they are wrong. He uses God's word to tear down the Pharisees' legalism. Jesus now teaches them here about his power and authority. When Jesus says in verse 5, he is Lord of the Sabbath, he was proclaiming a great truth. He was proclaiming his authority and power. He was telling them that he created the Sabbath. He is in charge of the Sabbath. He is the fulfillment of what Sabbath was all about. When he says that he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is proclaiming his supremacy over all days. Jesus is greater than our man-made laws. He reigns supreme over Sabbath days. The Sabbath day only has meaning because the Lord of the Sabbath gave it meaning. The only reason the Sabbath day is a good day is because God is a good God. We can rest on the Sabbath only because we have an all-powerful, loving God who is perfectly in control. And he has shown us that perfectly in sending his Son into this world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God saved his people. That is the only reason that we can rest. Otherwise, Sabbath doesn't mean anything. Apart from Jesus, we should work every day of our lives trying to save ourselves. Apart from Jesus, we should work every day of our lives trying to get our absolute best life. But because of Jesus, because of the Lord of the Sabbath, then we can truly rest. We can rest in Him. That is the beauty of Jesus. That is the beauty of the Lord of the Sabbath. Then finally, we see that Jesus came to save lives. We see that Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day. Jesus was continuing to show people that doing good and doing works of mercy were not prohibited on the Sabbath day. Verses 5 through 11 of Luke 6, Luke shows us another Sabbath day where the Pharisees are again trying to trap Jesus. There are two things that I really want you to see here. I want you to see how the Pharisees spend their Sabbath day. I want you to see what they do, what they're thinking. And I want you to see what Jesus does with his Sabbath day, because there is a stark contrast and it's important. So what do these Pharisees spend their Sabbath day doing? We are told in verse 7 that the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Then in verse 11, after Jesus heals the man, we are told that the Pharisees were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. According to the book of rules that the rabbis had made, they said you could only help or heal a person on the Sabbath in life-threatening situations. They were not in danger of dying on the Sabbath. You couldn't heal them. They were going to have to wait. Once again, this is not what God's law says. This is what they made up. You will rarely see so clearly how deceitful and messed up sin is than right here. The Pharisees are so deceived, so power hungry, so driven by pride, that they spend their Sabbath day sitting around hoping that Jesus heals this man. Not so that they can celebrate God's power, not so that they can celebrate with the man because he has been healed, not because they love and care for this man. They are hoping that Jesus shows his power to heal him so that they feel like they have a good reason to accuse Jesus. They are hoping that he heals someone so that they feel justified to trap and destroy Jesus. They don't care about this man with the withered hand at all. They hate Jesus. And they feel perfectly self-righteous because they are the rule keepers for the Sabbath day. Sin is deceptive. Sin is active. And sin is pure evil. Church, we cannot take our fight against sin lightly. We desperately need to cry out to Jesus to help us see our sin clearly. We desperately need to submit ourselves to others and allow people to speak into our lives, allow others to show us where they see sin in our lives. And then we need to be ready to repent and confess and be set free from that sin. Because that's what Jesus offers, freedom from our sins. Freedom that apart from him will just wither our souls. Sin takes hold of our hearts and it perverts and it distorts how we see things. And that is clearly what has happened in the lives of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus walks right into their very poorly made trap. Jesus does heal this man. And what do the Pharisees do with the rest of their Sabbath day? Surely, as good rule followers, they're gonna rest and come back to it later. They're just going to take the rest of the day and rest. But in verse 11, we see they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Mark 3 records this same Sabbath day, and in Mark's account, we're given even more details of exactly what the Pharisees did. Mark chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him to figure out how to destroy him. They immediately went out, found others who were against him. They had a meeting and they started talking about how to destroy Jesus. The Pharisees are supposed to be resting, keeping up with their laws, keeping up with the Sabbath, and instead they spend their day setting up meetings and plotting to destroy Jesus. They spent their day trying to find ways to accuse Jesus. They are working harder than anyone else. They are working hard to find fault with Jesus, and they are working hard to do this on the Sabbath. They were enraged, full of fury and anger that someone wasn't following their rules, and angry that someone would challenge their rules. The Pharisees, they were filled with so much self-righteousness that they were willing to use intimidation, threats to get people to follow their rules. Jesus came in grace and truth and mercy. And so they see him as a threat that must be removed. So they spend all their time thinking through how they were going to destroy Jesus. This is not how anyone should be using any day, but especially not the Sabbath day. But then we see the beauty and the joy of what Jesus does on his Sabbath day, how he uses the Sabbath. Verses 8 through 10 show us this clearly. He, Jesus, said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Jesus is about to blow this thing up with the Pharisees. If his relationship was strained before, this is going to push it over the edge. He is about to heal a man who is not dying. He's not looking at his final day. He's got a withered hand. He's hurt. According to the Pharisees' law, you cannot help this man or heal this man on the Sabbath because that would be work. Some of you know Pastor Raymond. He didn't know I was going to talk about this morning. He sat through the first service, and so now he knows. Some of you know that Pastor Raymond put a hole in one of the stairwell walls a couple of weeks ago. True story. He got really mad. I had just beaten him in a game of one-on-one soccer. I am sneaky good at soccer. And he just took that wall out. No, none of that happened. The wall thing happened. He was just running up the stairs, took a tumble, went right through that wall. Now, if I was with him, and he had busted open his head, broken his arm, torn all the muscles in his leg, according to the Pharisees' law, if it was on the Sabbath, I've got to look at him and be like, "I'm sorry. Sorry, man. You're probably in a lot of trouble just for running up those stairs. That was definitely a Sabbath violation. So that's you're in trouble already, and I've got to go take a nap until tomorrow. So if you're still here then, I'm going to help you out. But I can't do anything for you today." I wouldn't do that. I just want you to know. If it happens again today. This man here in the synagogue, he knows he's not getting healed today. He's not thinking. Maybe he's hoping. Jesus is there, but he knows what the Pharisees are going to do. Their law said this man in the synagogue could not be healed. Later in Luke, Jesus would question this law directly in Luke chapter 14. He said, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull them out?" To which there's an easy answer. "Yes, of course we'd all do it." But they do not say that. The Pharisees just remain silent. They can't even acknowledge that they'd pull their son out if he had fallen into a well on the Sabbath day. Jesus tells this man with the withered hand in verse 8 to come and stand with him. Stand with him right in the middle of the synagogue where he had been teaching. He brought this man, this outcast, this man that people would have likely believed that his hand was withered because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents. He takes a man who has been pushed to the side, someone who has been insignificant, someone who's viewed as a sinner, and he asked him to stand right in the middle of the synagogue, in the most important place in the synagogue, with him where Jesus was. Jesus was there, and he brought this man to where he was. Ephesians 2:6 that we read earlier tells us this is what God does with us as his sons and daughters. We're told that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of those who were insignificant, cast off, withered hands, sinful hearts, Jesus brings us to be with him where he is. Jesus brings us to be with him in the most important place. We are with him in the heavenly places where he is seated on the throne. And he brings this man, this outcast man, to be with him in the synagogue. And then Jesus asks a question that shows the heart of the Pharisees. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" He doesn't ask him, is it lawful to do good or to do nothing? He doesn't ask him, is it lawful to save life or to do nothing to save life? He asks him, is it good to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? He knew the heart of the Pharisees. They weren't just ignoring things. They were doing harm and destroying people. It didn't take much work to pick some grain and eat it. It took a lot of work to follow Jesus around and start accusing Jesus and his followers. It didn't take Jesus any effort to heal this man. He just raises his hand and his hand is healed. But it took a lot of work for these Pharisees to spend their day trying to find fault with Jesus, trying to find an opening to accuse Jesus. They put a lot of effort into that. Is it lawful to save a life on the Sabbath or destroy on the Sabbath? The Pharisees were working hard to destroy Jesus on the Sabbath. He knows their hearts. Mark chapter 3, again speaking in the same story, when it says that he looked around, says he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. The Pharisees should have been in awe of Jesus. They should have been in awe of his power and authority. They should have been falling at his feet, asking Jesus to forgive them and heal them. They should have been going around and spreading the good news that the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior had come. But their hearts are too hard. They are too wrapped up in their sin. Their hearts are hardened by their self-righteousness and desire to control. They can't see their sin. They can't, because of that, they can't celebrate that a man was about to be healed. They can't celebrate the good works that Jesus was doing. So finally in verse 10, after he tells the man to come to him, we're told that all he said to him, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so, and his hand was restored. Literally, completely restored. All this man did was trust and obey Jesus. And immediately his hand was completely restored. Jesus had come to save lives. Jesus had come to show mercy. These Pharisees, because their hearts were so hard and they were holding on so tightly to their sin, they were intent on destroying lives. Jesus spent his Sabbath day saving lives, saving people, healing people. The Pharisees spent their Sabbath just trying to figure out how to destroy the reputation of Jesus, destroy the work that he had been doing, preventing Jesus from continuing and being able to heal and teach more. It's a stark contrast in how Jesus uses his Sabbath day, and I'm so grateful for it. For us today, we can come to Jesus two ways. We can come as those who need to be healed, as those who need to be saved, or we can come to Jesus trying to find fault with him. God can certainly handle our questions and even our criticisms. But the way that we are meant to come to God is as those who recognize and see our need of being saved. Those who know that we need to be healed. And when we come to Jesus that way, we will find all that we need. The Pharisees are hard-hearted. They're sins that they don't want to let go of. They're sins of control and self-righteousness. Jesus is a threat to those things. And for many of us today, there are sins that we don't want to let go of. And we look at Jesus and we like Jesus, but we feel like he's a threat to some of those things that we're holding on tight to. And so we convince ourselves that we can't truly follow after Jesus. We can't completely trust Jesus. We want to hang on to our sins and never truly trust in him. But we can come to him. He is gracious and good. We can come to him with our withered hands and our withered hearts. We can go to him with all of our suffering and all of our sins, and we will find healing and forgiveness. This is the good news today. The good news is that there is hope for the man with the withered hand, and there is hope for the Pharisee. The man with the withered hand, his hope is in turning from his sin and finding forgiveness and trusting and believing that Jesus is his only hope to find healing and grace. And for the Pharisees, their hope is in turning from their sin, turning from their self-righteousness, and finding forgiveness, and trusting and believing that Jesus is their only hope, not their laws, not themselves, only Jesus. And they will find healing and grace and forgiveness for their hardened hearts. They will find the one who can soften their hearts. Jesus is the one that we all need, and he supplies for his people everything that we need. He supplies for his people everything that the Sabbath was intended to give us. In Jesus, we find perfect rest. In Jesus, we find perfect peace. We find the grace and mercy and love that we are all so desperate for. In Jesus, we find the restoration and the healing for what has been broken. It is in him and him alone that these things can be found. And so we don't have to keep working. We don't have to keep trying. We don't need to keep hanging on to our sin to find these things. We can rest perfectly in the work of Jesus. In Jesus, all of our wounds are healed and all of our sins are forgiven. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good, and we thank you so much that you are so gentle and patient and gracious with us. We mess up every aspect of how you have called us to live. We sin, we hang on to those things, and yet you know us perfectly, you love us. You know that we won't keep these things perfectly, and so you sent your son into this world to conquer the power of sin and death, to give us the freedom from sin and any concerns or worry about death. Father, in you and you alone can we find these things. We thank you for sending your son into this world. We thank you for the power and authority he has over all things. And I pray that today that you would transform our lives as we look to him and him alone. I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would help us to see clearly our sin and repent of those things. I pray that we would see that you are a God of comfort and healing, and that the wounds that we feel, Father, you promise to wipe every tear away. You promise to heal all things. And it is you and you alone that we can find that hope. And so remind us of that today and teach us and show us what it is to live and to walk in light of those things. Use that to a lost and dying world. Use that to encourage those who who are looking for hope in other things, that they would see you and turn to you, Father. We need you for all of it. We can do nothing apart from you. So we present all this to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.